Folks, that stanza in one or two, that old spiritual song, give me that old time religion. Who knows the other verses there? It was good for our dear mothers. Hey, it was good for our dear fathers. It was good for Paul and Silas. Wow. It will take us all to heaven. Wow. And you can just keep adding to the verses there. We don't sing those old classic gospel songs anymore. Well, Pastor Dallas, I thought you have preached against religion. You said religion will send you to hell. I have. And I still preach that. I still believe that. Religion is what Jesus spoke against to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other religious zealots. The these and thous, the do's and don'ts. Folks, I'm not talking about religion that man made. I'm talking about the old time religion, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. It's good enough for your grandparents. It ought to be good enough for you today. How many of you know that the world has changed all about us? All about us. My, my, my. Notice inside of your bulletin, please, there in the sermon notes section, we'll be considering the old time religion today as taken from John chapter number 9. John chapter number 9. And we will come back before we close out this service and we'll sing stanzas 3 and 4, that wonderful song, the old time religion. What's the old time religion about? It's about a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's about a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Many people just go through the motions. It's just religious experiences. Religiosity, someone has said. I'm talking about the unction of God, the passion of God. What got you up this morning? You looked out the window in sub-zero weather, the wind blowing sideways, snow coming, all this flash freeze and all these other phrases being used out there, and yet you still wanted to come to church. Now, if you came to church out of tradition, that's known as religion. If you came to church because your love for the Lord, and Hebrews 10:25, you want to be with the family of God. Forsake yourself not, the assembly together. If you wanted to be here, that's not the religion that the Bible speaks against. That's that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That personal relationship. Hey, we don't got to go to church. We get to go to church. Whether the sun is shining or is snowing and blowing sideways. We don't got to go. We get to go. But you and I have experienced a lot of changes over the past 50 years. Church worship has changed. The word religion has changed. I was down at Taze Valley almost all day yesterday. Your state convention has duly elected me, installed me as the chairman of our budget here in the West Virginia Convention of Southern Baptists. $1.97 million is my charter with a group of other people. And I'll be bringing a report during our business meetings. But as I assembled there together with the folks and I said, you know, why do people give? That's what we talked about this morning with our offering envelopes. Do we give out of love or do we give out of obligation? Is it our duty or is it our privilege? Why are we at church today? And the answer is yes to that one, but why are we at church today? What has changed in the last 50 years? Well, consider with me this. Just a few snippets, some fun facts of the old days, the old time religion 50 years ago today. January the 20th, 1969, Richard Nixon replaced President Lyndon who? Lyndon Johnson. Some of us were there when we saw that take place. Ohio State here in January 1969, 50 years ago, Ohio State University defeated USC for the national championship. The New York Jets defeated the Baltimore Colts in the Super Bowl. Elvis began his landmark comeback tour with recordings of Suspicious Minds, In the Ghetto, and Kentucky Rain. Also 50 years ago, many political, social, and economic changes were being experienced around America, including a slow turning of church worship, of church doctrine, of worship styles. The introduction of contemporary music took place in the 60s. Not that it necessarily was bad. A lot of people think that contemporary music's been the last 20 years. It was introduced in the 60s from the folk music. But also, there was a fight about going about in our own seminaries. In the 60s, the 50s and 60s, I have my mentors tell me this. When they were in seminaries, they didn't have one professor that believed that the Word of God was his infallible, inspired, God-breathed Word to mankind. Not everything in the 60s would be good. The racial unrest, some other things. But 50 years ago, things were pretty steady in America. Now it's a moving target. So what do we mean here when we say the old time religion? I heard one of the oldest ministers in America recently has passed away. He said, when I growed up, every church I went to had a potbelly stove. When I growed up, every deacon chewed tobacco or smoked. When I growed up, during the time of fellowship, they go around, they would open the door to the potbelly stove, and they do their best to put out the fire. When I growed up, there was a spittoon at the end of each pew. And this guy was from Texas, Dr. Criswell, perhaps the greatest Southern Baptist minister, I believe, behind Adrian Rogers ever in the history of Southern Baptists since the mid-1800s. He said, but also when I growed up, he said, the men weren't always good about hitting them spittoons. So a buddy of his, another minister, took the spittoons out of the church. And so some of the deacons got together and said, preacher, we want you to know, we sure do miss them spittoons. He said, yeah, boys, that's the very reason we got rid of them, amen? Because y'all were missing them. And people miss today's message. They miss the importance. They miss the definition of religion. The religion I'm talking about, the old time religion, that was good for Paul and Silas, that would take us all to heaven, is an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's get back to the basics here in 2019. In John chapter 9, you will find a man who had a personal encounter with God. John chapter 9. This is the man who was blind, and yet he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. I believe he not only received sight, but also salvation. And once he received salvation, he was given an opportunity of service, that a tree truly shall be judged by the fruit that it bears. So when the man was touched by God, he told others. He just didn't sit on it. It's not something he had to do. He was excited about it. I heard someone's testimony in Sunday school this morning that took place many, many years ago. And the person said, I still get excited just sharing my testimony. When I came to know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, could you put your name there? I'm going to be asking that question more pointedly before we close today as presented to you in your handout. But right now, let's let the Scripture speak to us today about an old-time relationship, an old-time religion, a personal encounter with God. And as Jesus was passing by, you see this in verse number 1 of chapter 9 of John. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Friends, if you're following along in your bulletin, I'm sure you've already picked up on the title for today's message. The old time religion, look at the eye chart down here. Have you figured out the little puzzle yet? If you go to an eye doctor, go to an optometrist, they'll put the wall chart up there, the eye chart. Can you figure that out there in your handout? Here's the title for today's message. It's taken from John chapter 9. I once was blind, but now I see. Do you see that in the little fun eye chart right there? That's the title for today's message. That's the testimony of this man. More than just a title. This man is saying, I once was blind, but I now can see. Why? Because he had a personal touch from God. Once again, I'm going to be asking you before we close today. Have you ever, ever, ever had a personal encounter with God? Have you been touched by Christ himself? Well, we see down here in this familiar portion of Scripture, Jesus performing a miracle. And this old-time moving of God is still available today. So if you're following along in your blanks, the first thing we see down here in verse number 1 is Jesus sees the suffering. Do you see that down there with me? Jesus sees the suffering. I'll read it again while you're writing that down in your blanks. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Jesus sees the suffering, present tense. He knows what you're going through right now. He knows what you're struggling with right now. He knows what you're suffering with right now. Jesus sees it. And how many of you know that God is a God of love? He's concerned about you. He's concerned about me. He's concerned about this church. He's concerned about the unborn. He's concerned about America. God sees the suffering. He's not a distant God just sitting there in the right hand of God the Father, just idly passing time, watching the angels, closing his eyes and taking a nap? No, Jesus, just like in this day, he sees those who are hurting, those who are suffering about him. Only he can provide the answer, dear friends. So that's the hope we have here in the old-time religion. You and I don't have to initiate it. God sees what we're going through right now. He sees the suffering. But in verse 2 through 5, we'll see down here that he has to school the saints. Now, everybody understands this, and that's why I'm preaching this message. He has to educate. He has to school the saints, not the ain'ts. I'm talking about his disciples. I'm talking about the church, those who have been following him. Where do I find that? In verse number 2. And as his disciples asked him, Master, Teacher, Jesus, Lord, they asked him a very simple question that has to do with reincarnation. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? How can you sin before you are born? You can't unless you believe in reincarnation. You see this? Jesus saw the suffering of this man, but then he had to take time and teach what he's about to do. He had to school the saints. I get asked this question all the time. My family's going through a heartache right now. You think God's judging me because of my past sins? You think God is judging me of something I did back in college? You think my lifestyle right now, do you think God is punishing me right now? Folks, we've spent a great amount of time here in this church discerning what is a test of God and what is a temptation of the devil. What is a test of God? God will test us to build us up, not tear us down. God will test us, but the devil will tempt us. The devil will tempt you with evil. This man was not being punished because of the sins of his parents or because his own sins before he's even born. So Jesus has to teach them this. Had nothing to do with the sins of your parents. We're all will stand before a holy and a righteous God. We're all going to be given account. Here in 2019, just like in 1969, 50 years ago, they were struggling with, do we really believe the Word of God in our seminaries? And thank God for the Adrian Rogers. Thank God for the Charles Stanley. Thank God for the W.A. Criswells and others who said, I don't care what the rest of the world says, this is God's Word, plus or minus nothing. I don't want to take a vote today. I like to think that you and I believe that, but not everyone does. That's why we're taking time to unpack this. John chapter 9, in a very concise chapter in the Bible, you can see one of the miracles of Jesus, and these miracles are still available today. You may need sight. You may be blind, not physically speaking, spiritually speaking. You may need that special touch from heaven. Well, let's continue and see. He sees the suffering, he schools the saints, so his disciples ask him, who sinned? His parents or before, or him himself, he himself before he was born. And what does Jesus say in verse number 3? Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but what? But that the works of God should be manifested, unfolded. He said, watch me at work. He said, I must work the works, in verse 4, of him, God that sent me, while it's still day, for night comes when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, what did Jesus refer to himself as in verse number 5? I am the, say it with me, the light. Everyone say light. I'm the light of the world. And what does light do? It illuminates. It warms. It sets a path. That's what a lighthouse does. And Jesus Christ was this lighthouse, light in the flesh. What is it, John chapter 8, verse number 12? He said, I'm the light of the world. And a little bit later, he says, now you're the light of the world. After he ascended and went back to the Father, he said, I'm going to leave you as beacons of light down here. You must teach others. And friends, this is boots to the ground. This is very basic doctrine. No doubt you have it with your coworkers. You have it with your neighbors. You have it especially with your family. Why does someone have cancer? Why does someone lose their job at Christmas? Why is this going on in our life? Is God mad at me? Can God heal me? Is this too big for God? Folks, if the virgin birth wasn't too big for God, the Virgin Mary said, nothing is impossible. So your problem right now you're struggling with, whatever it is, even the secret problems, is not too big for God. This man was born blind. Can you imagine? When you and I talk about the snow, all he could do is just consider it. Just imagine what snow even looked like. It's white. He He didn't know what white and black was all about. He'd been living in darkness all this time. And look at the evergreen trees with the snow falling on them. He said, grain, what is grain? What is blue? Can you imagine when his eyes were opened and he saw the world in all of its entirety there and Christ, God in the flesh? I believe he had a little spell. You know what I refer to that as? The old time religion. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, when some teenager invited me to church, when I got saved, I got excited. I was one of those people on the way home. Truly, the night stars were brighter. The air was fresher. Life meant something. Now, some people don't have that encounter, but I say you should feel change. You have Holy Ghost goosebumps come up on your arm. You're saying, I don't really know everything, but I know this. I believe in God, and He saved my wretched soul. I once was blind, but I now can see. I once was lost, but I now am found. I once was headed to a sinner's hell, but now I'm headed to glory. Can I get amen? Goodness, that's what the old-time religion is. Well, we find in verse number 6 and following down here, not only does Jesus see the suffering and school the saints, but He also is going to supply the solution. Write that down, please. Jesus will supply the solution. You and I don't need to manufacture something. If I can do this in my life, if I can do that in my life, I'll fix this. Really? Really? That may work with your finances, but one visit to the hospital can dissolve your entire life savings. One visit. Where's our trust? Where's our faith in this? Why don't we just let God be God and supply the solutions and give Him the glory and the credit and the honor for this? The thing I love about people singing this church, whether again it's Brent's or Jeff or whoever it is, they always say, to God be the glory. Wow. Don't rob God of His glory. Have you ever been to a concert and who can hold the longest note? Who can hit the highest note? People cheer for that. Aren't you glad in church it's not us, but what God has done through us? Whether you're preaching the Word of God or singing a song or playing an instrument, to God be the glory. Why? For great things, say it with me, He has done. And watch this. What's He going to do now? He's going to supply this solution. What's what He's about to do in verse number 6? He made a spitball in verse number 6 of chapter 9 and anoints this man's eyes. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made a clay of spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with this clay. He said, now go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is interpreted, sent. He went his way, therefore, and came and washed, and what? He came back seeing. Wow. 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 Jesus could have spoken. Now, here's where it gets to be a little bit touchy. Jesus could have spoken, and this man could have been made healed. Could have been healed. He could have been made whole. Jesus, only thing He had to do, as happened in other places, my faith in you is so great, if you just speak it, my daughter will be healed. Remember that occasion that took place? You don't even need to come to my house. My faith in you is so great, Lord, you just speak and I know my daughter will be healed. And Jesus said, there's no greater faith been seen here at that time on planet Earth. Folks, Jesus could just speak and all of our problems would go away. But that may not be His plan, His purpose for us. He may be working the good work. Look in verse number 4. He may be working the good work of God through you, by you, and for you. So you can comfort others, as the Bible says in the New Testament, when they go through a similar situation. If only thing Jesus did was just speak. We say a simple prayer and Jesus said, okay, you're healed. What kind of relationship would we have with Him? Would that be the old time religion? Paul being in prison and the prison doors break open, just avoid going to prison. Why didn't God just avoid him from going to prison? Why was this man made blind anyways, born blind anyways? Folks, let's debate on God's plan in our marriages, in our churches, in our personal walk with Him. Let's don't debate. God, here's a better way of doing this. And God said, oh, you don't like my spitball? I could have just spoken it. But, you know, I like performing miracles in different ways. Yeah, but see, that's not the way. It's not very dignified. Folks, it would be a great day, especially among Baptists today, when we're more concerned about the deity of Jesus Christ than our own dignity. What happened to the old-fashioned gospel, the old-fashioned altar, the old-fashioned soul winning and witnessing to people? You're concerned about them going to hell. Hell, eternal damnation apart from God. Oh, I'm much too refined and dignified to tell them that. Really? Really? You may be a part of the group down here that I consider to be the foes. Look at your handout. Jesus sees the suffering. Saw this man was born blind. He schooled the saints. He had a disciple. He had a school. He had to disciple his own disciples. That's what it means. He had to disciple his own disciples. He had to train his own disciples. He schooled the saints. Then he supplied the solution. But notice what he didn't do. He didn't silence the skeptics. Well, who are the skeptics? Well, you can see down here. His friends. Look in verse number 8 and following. His friends came and said, wait a minute. Isn't this old Joe that you sit by the gate and beg? And someone says, it looks like him. I think it's him. Look in verse number 9. I think it's him. So his friends really started to silence the hand of God. But not only his friends, sadly, his family. Fast forward down here in verse 18 and 19. You see, the Jews came about. They were the foes. You find them in verse 15 and following. The Pharisees came and said, wait a minute. Hold up. Something's going on here. How did this man who was born blind, how was he healed, supposedly healed? You know what this reminds me of? You and I having a personal encounter with God. We get excited. We're excited. We're a fanatic for Jesus. By the way, I learned many years ago, you know what the definition for fanatic is? Someone who loves Jesus more than you do. You know, I don't know about that preacher. He's a little Baptist-costal for me. And all that hand clapping and stuff in church, that's okay. I just hadn't gotten over getting saved. The older I get, the closer I get to heaven, the more I appreciate my salvation. 80% of people who trust Christ as personal Lord and Savior, across denominational lines, Barna says they do so before the age of 17 today. You understand that? 80% of professing or people who profess Christ as Savior do so before the age of 17. It used to be 21. Then it went all the way down to 18. It's 17 now. That's why we got to reach these students at any cost. But you ask a 16, 17-year-old person, hey, I heard you got saved at camp. I heard you got saved in youth group, in Sunday school, at home, at school, whatever it may be. And they go, yeah, really. I don't know everything about it, but I'm kind of like Pastor Dallas, you know. When I got saved, I didn't understand everything, but I'm pretty excited. That may be the extent of it. You let a 60-year-old man get saved. Woo! Man, I got one foot in the grave. Huh? The devil lost out. I made it. It's not only about getting your fire insurance, it's about taking advantage of having a personal relationship with God. Jesus sees the suffering. Sure he does. He tries to educate us. He schools the saints. Absolutely. He's going to supply the solution. No, Lord, that's just not going to work. You know what? All the miracles I found out with Jesus, I don't find one person really debating over his course of performing the miracle. A spitball, that's just not going to work. And go wash in the pool of Siloam, how am I supposed to find that when I'm blind? Yeah, no, that's not good. So when Jesus said, here's what you need to do to fix your marriage. Oh, well, you know, I know that's what the Bible says, but. And what do we learn here? Whenever someone puts a conjunction where Jesus put a period, what do we learn? You're fixing to hear a bunch of baloney. You know what that's for? That's Greek for hogwash. When man says, you know, Jesus, I know you can help me in my marriage. I know you can help me in my home. I know you can help me in the church. I know you can even help us in America. And Jesus said, I'd love to. Here's the way I'm going to do it. Oh, I'm sorry. We didn't give you our list of how you're going to do this. He said, I don't need your list. I've got this list. You dealing with depression, discouragement, thoughts of suicide? Lord, now here's the deal. No, won't you just be still, Psalm 46:10. Be quiet and let me speak. For once in your life, just shut up and let me talk and move on you. Well, that means I got to profess to you as Christ. I got to repent of my sin. If I got to walk that aisle, if I got to hit that old sawdust floor, if I got to clap my hands, I'm going to go to hell. And a lot of people take their pride, they go straight to hell. The greatest soul winner besides D.L. Moody, who ever walked America, more than Billy Graham. I'm talking about personal soul winners, was a guy named Dr. Bailey Smith. Anybody know who Bailey Smith was? He just died this past week. Donna's raising her hand. Not because he's one of the Smith brothers. I used to love going to the evangelism conference with Bailey Smith. This guy was refined, but he was from Oklahoma, Texas, Arkansas. And he just put the rubber on the road when it came to salvation. Listen to what was said about him. Bailey Smith, Time magazine described him as a formidable figure, a fiery, red-headed, old-styled, prairie steam winder. Christianity Today referred to him as an inerrant superstar. In 1980, the Dell City Church baptized more than 2,000 persons, an accomplishment unprecedented in human history, Christian history in America. And one writer wrote, in the 12 years since Smith was a pastor, the membership grew from basically nothing to over 20,000 in a convention that was, at that time, starting to thrive on soul winning and the Word of God, the old-time religion. Thus, Bailey Smith will go down in history as being a pace setter, a trendsetter with the old-time religion. I've heard him speak in Florida and a variety of other states. And Bailey Smith, he had one message, just like Billy Graham. Christ is the way. You must be saved. That's the old-time religion. You must have a personal encounter with God. Well, now here's the thing. You know, I do want to go to heaven, but I got another way. Here we're trying to tell God Almighty how to do His work. You see that? Down here, trying to tell God Almighty, He said, I must work. In verse number 4, I must the works of God. God has a plan. He has a job description for me. Well, you know, that's okay, but that's not really the way I want to do it. When Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, you made a whole bunch of enemies in America and around the world. And I think it's really pretty simple in John 14, 6, this same beloved book, Jesus, the disciple who God personally went on record saying He loved. He supplies a solution, right? He had to school the saints, His own followers. He sees what's going on, but He didn't silence the friends who said this couldn't be Him. His own family, look now in verse number 19, is this not your son? When he was born blind, his parents said, yeah, it looks like our son. And then the foes, the Pharisees saying, wait a minute, hold up, time out. We don't really believe all this malarkey. I love what the man said, who once was blind, but now can see. If you enjoy sarcasm, here's one of the purest tenses in the Bible. Verse 24 in John chapter 9. Then again, they called the man which was blind, not is blind, past tense, was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise now. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. They're saying, okay, let's give God the praise, but forget this Jesus guy. And, of course, a blind man being used as a pawn. And he answered and said, hey, listen, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, here's the title for today's message. I once was blind. What's the rest of it saying in verse 25? But now I see. Then they said to him, what's going on? Who really opened your eyes? You see that in verse 26? He answered in verse 27. Here's my favorite portion of this chapter. He answered, I've already told you this, and yet you did not hear. Wherefore, you want to hear it again? Hey, you want to hear it again? Do you want to be one of His disciples also? Wow! Remember the book of Job? When Job said, did God consult you when He formed the world as we know it? Where were you when all this took place? Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's why He's asking them down here. So friends, you look at your handout at the bottom, forget the skeptics. When you and I get saved, when you and I get excited about Jesus Christ, you might have family, friends, and foes that say, nah, you're the same old Joe.
beer drinking, cursing, running around your wife and all that. You might be some, yeah, we'll see, we'll see. Yeah, I've seen guys who truly have been saved from that lifestyle, and the smell of alcohol makes them ill. They pray to God. God had an addiction to tobacco. One of my greatest deacons ever, he had a conviction to tobacco, and he got saved. An old coal miner from West Virginia. Ronnie's just a salt of the earth. One of the most godly men and his wife, one of the most godly couples ever. He's working a coal mine right here in West Virginia. He got saved. He said, God, you've got to take this from me. And immediately, the smell of tobacco now will make him ill. He said, to God be the glory. Other guys from alcohol. And don't be taking it out of context. I preached one time, you know, on therefore, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do all to the glory of God. How does alcohol glorify God? How does tobacco glorify God? How does gambling glorify God? All the filthy five and dirty dozen. We all know those. That's not good preaching. I'm just using it as a sidebar to the message. The love of God. The love of God. And I said, a guaranteed way you won't become an alcoholic, because everybody in that room raised their hand. They had alcoholism in their family and abuse in their, everybody in that room. I said, the guaranteed way you won't become an alcoholic, just don't take that first drink. And you boys and girls in here, just don't take your first, just don't start it. A man quit the church over it. Came to the house. I was living a parson that time and said, I can't believe you said if I take one drink, I'm going to become an alcoholic. Is that what I said? Of course not. Of course not. But every alcoholic said they remember taking their first drink. Everyone. So God's bigger than a strong drink. God's bigger than tobacco. God's bigger than pornography, gambling, all the other things we struggle with in life, gossip and anger and all those things. God's bigger. But you got to be one, you must want to be healed. That's the old time religion. What if Jesus said to this man, hey, brother, I see you down there suffering. Yeah, I see the suffering. I'm passing by, but I got time for you. No, that's all right. I ain't got time for you. I don't wait on something better. You know, a lot of people do that. I'll wait on something better. Wow, you missed your chance. Well, I'm going to heal you from your blindness. And I'm also going to give you a testimony. I'm also going to give you an opportunity to serve me. Tell others what took place. Great! All right, go ahead and do it. Well, I'm going to make a spitball. No, that's just not going to work. That's not going to work. Friends, you and I today are supposed to be living testimonies, the light unto the world. Can you, in 5 minutes or less, as outlined for you here in the sermon notes section, can you give your personal testimony just like this man did? When the Pharisees came, his family came, his friends came, friends, foes, and all the others, the enemies, they said, what really happened to you? In a concise fashion, we can follow the steps of this man. Look at your handout. Your personal testimony is your personal testimony. I got saved at Dunbar First Baptist on a Sunday night in a balcony. I've shared it many times. Thank God we have some teenage friends who invited me and my roughneck buddies to church. Thank God for that. Every time I go through Dunbar, I love to go by and see this family and that family and that family, just a bunch of kids I went to school with, and say, I want you to know. I want you to know, to God be the glory, you made an impact in my life. God saved me, but you made an impact in my life. Well, there's three words we must consider down here when it comes to a personal testimony of this man as well as you and me today. Write these three words down. Before, you see that in your blank? Before you were saved, before you had that personal encounter with God, before you became a Christian, the old-time religion, the old-time gospel, before you were touched by God, when you were touched by God. Write that down, please. When you were touched by God. And then lastly down here, since you were touched by God. Since you were touched by God. What does that mean? Before you were saved, when you were saved, since you were saved. You have 3 minutes to keep a person's attention today. I'm going to be closing here. You have 3 minutes, on the average, studies show, conversing with someone to share your testimony. Job interviews and everything else. The first 3 minutes. The first 90 seconds, the employer will sum up whether or not you're a good candidate for the position. You realize that? So you might be there for an hour going through an interview, but in the first 90 seconds, they're going to sum up whether or not you're going to make it to the next interviewing meeting. So we have 3 minutes to share our testimony. Before I became a Christian. Now, don't stay in that gutter. You don't have to go in the sewer to know that it stinks. I'm not going to tell you, people ask the preachers all the time, did you ever do this, you ever do that, and all that. I say, listen, I once was lost, but now I am blind. Let me leave this part. Before I was saved, I did a lot of things embarrassed God, my family, myself, even as a teenager. But let me tell you when I got saved. I want to spend more time here. Not before. I don't glorify sin. How about you? I don't want to glorify sin. I want to glorify God. Before you're saved, when you were saved. Someone this morning again in Sunday school gave us the exact date, the exact hour, the exact year. Many years ago, they were there. And then since they were saved, let me tell you what God's done for me. Wow. But if you're the same person here that you were back here, I'd question your salvation. Well, I don't appreciate that. Well, right now, look at your attitude. I'm just telling you, you have been saved. Behold, all things become new. Your speech, your thought pattern. You're still going to struggle with this, but you yearn to please God. I once was like this, but now I'll be like something else. Wow. I challenge the entire church and the radio listening audience to go on a 30-day fast. Only listen to Christian radio during the month of January. Some of you adopted that. Other people said, I ain't going to do that because the preacher said to do it. I don't care if you do it or not. But I'm telling you, go on the Daniel's diet, just like with Daniel in the Old Testament. And then when you get to the end of the month, just like Daniel, stand before the King of Kings and say, now, compare me to the others who didn't take this route. Okay? The Isaacs, I found out, one of our own men here said, you know what? I don't normally listen to Christian radio. You probably saw it on Facebook. I think it's wonderful. I didn't ask him if I could mention this, but it's worth repeating. He said, I don't normally listen to Christian radio, but you presented some opportunities. We have 90.5, 87.7 here, contemporary Christian music. If you enjoy that, we also have traditional music. We have 90.5, 88.1. When I was in Charleston, I think it's 90.7 or 90.9. I mean, I'm with God. That 2.5 hours drive back from Taze Valley, I could listen to God's music that I like, Jeff, not the world, just my preference of music, all the way home with just me and God, and I was singing, and nobody complained because I was singing off key. But this man said, I don't really care for that much traditional or contemporary. I found out bluegrass. I said, go to the Isaacs. Go to the Martins. Go to Doyle Lawson. I'm a huge bluegrass gospel fan. Well, a crossover song to the Judds. How many of you know the country duo, the Judds? Okay? They wrote a song years ago, Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. The Isaacs picked up on this, and I'll close with the first opening portion of this song. The Isaacs picked up on this. That really drives home the importance of the old-time gospel. A woman was just asking Grandpa, Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. Sometimes it feels like this world's just gone crazy. Grandpa, take me back to yesterday, when the lines between right and wrong didn't seem so hazy. Did lovers really fall in love to stay? Stand beside each other, come what may? Was a promise something people kept? Not just something they would say and then forget. Did families really bow their heads to pray? Did daddies never really go away? Whoa, whoa, Grandpa. Tell me about the good old days. Friends, the potbelly stoves, the outhouses, and the path through the snow. Not everything in the old days were good. The racisms of the 50s and 60s, that wasn't good. The social unrest in America, that whole movement in the 60s and 70s and 80s of questioning authority and then rebelling against authority, all the wars, Vietnam, none of that was good. We know that. But there's still something about the old days, the old-time religion that Jesus Christ is talking about, a personal encounter with Him that was good beyond measure. I submit to you the need for us to get back to the old-time ways, the old-time gospel. Let's pray about that right now. Heavenly Father, we do believe in You and the old book. We just taken another look into the old book of a man who once was blind, but he now can see because he had a personal encounter with you, a personal touch from heaven. Wow. Dear God Almighty, we're going to stand and sing this religion. The old-time religion will take us to heaven. May your Holy Spirit convict someone who may not have a testimony before they were saved, when they were saved. That's it, when they were saved. Lord, use that. If you allow me to say so, use that to touch them unto salvation. And of course, those of us who are saved, since we're saved, help us to sing out right now about the old-time gospel, the old-time ways, the old-time Jesus Christ, spending time with others, and then send us out to do likewise. Bless us now, Almighty God, as we close this time together. And all of God's children said in one accord, Amen.